Okie doke, to business. We've previously had this in our Stepping Up series. Here we've had Stepping Up in Leadership and Stepping Up in Truth. And I've placed my own flip-flop there, as is my sort of one of my custom bits of wear on our title this morning, At Work and in the World. Are you engaged with this series? Does that grab you, that idea of stepping up? If maybe you were there already, but maybe if you weren't before, now that Joth has announced he's moving on up to regional leadership, perhaps you're getting ready even now to step up. I think it's a fantastic theme. It's a fantastic thread for us as Christians, always to be ready to step up. So we're going to be looking this morning at Titus, chapter 2, verse 9, on to chapter 3, verse 2. There are three things that I want to pull from our text today, two of which I'll touch on quite lightly, one of which I'd like to camp out on. The one that I'd like to camp out on is actually Paul's instructions to slaves here at the beginning of that scripture that we read this morning. So I'm going to do that last. So for now, let's just turn back to verse 11, and I'm going to repeat those words that Mark read out for us so well. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. My first point this morning for you is that grace teaches us to say no. Are you any good at saying no? That's not a characteristic of mine that I certainly would have in my early years could say with any strength at all. I find it difficult to say no. There are issues of confrontation in saying no, aren't there? There's the risk of getting into an argument. Someone comes to you with a request, no, but, you know, and then you're going to have to get into one. There are issues of self-denial, resisting temptation in saying no. And our world is packed full of temptation, isn't it? I don't think I'd have too many people argue with me if I was to say that we live in an age where the prevailing mode is don't say no. Don't deny yourself. You deserve it. You deserve to stuff your face with that latest thing. You deserve to splash out and buy yourself another new one of these. You really need that something or other over there now. You know, against this kind of backdrop, against a world that bombards us with stuff, say yes, say yes, say yes, have this, say yes, say yes. It's very easy for Christians to be viewed or even to feel like stuffed shirts, isn't it? Like killjoys. We're the guys having to say no all the time. Some while ago, one of our high street banks promoted themselves as the bank that likes to say yes. How about we're the Christians, the people that like to say no? Doesn't quite have the same ring, does it? Let's face it, the whole image of saying no is harsh, restricting, even repressive. It's a bit like Oliver Twist standing there, can I have some more, please, sir? No! It's hard, isn't it? It's heavy. We don't like to say no, it's negative. Yet it is utterly, utterly disastrous to say yes to everything. What happens when parents say yes to everything their children want? Parents? Disaster. What happens to our financial situation when we say yes to things that we can't afford? Go and ask Russell Giles and his cap team, trying desperately to help people with their debt. What happens to our marriages when we say yes to the interest or attention of another? What happens to our weight and then our self-esteem when we say yes to another cream bun or whatever it is? But we know this stuff already, don't we? We know this stuff only too well. But what I find compelling about this verse, and this is a beautiful thing, that Paul tells us that it is grace that teaches us to say no. And I really wrestled with that. I really reflected on that, because for me, so much of that ability to say no, it's not a graceful, kind, freedom-bringing thing. It's a gut it out, grind it out, you know, put in a discipline, find sort of some difficult, harsh regime to be able to say no. It's kind of that sort of experience, isn't it? Isn't that how it perhaps feels sometimes? So what does it mean to say no by grace? It means a change from no, you mustn't, no, you can't, to say, yes, I could if I wanted to, but maybe there's a better way. Yes, I could if I wanted to, but I will grow in faith and strength and esteem if I say no. I could if I wanted to, but I'm already blessed with X, Y, and Z, so I don't actually need to. Isn't that different? Do you see the difference there between that harsh grind and, hey, do you know what? Don't need it, because I've already got. Is that what it means to say no by grace instead of by severity? Brothers and sisters, we need to be the people that say no. There is ungodliness and there is wickedness in our world. And if we're going to have any sort of an impact on our world, you know where the direction of travel is going. You know where it's heading. It's all saying yes, yes, yes to absolutely anything. Anything goes. So we've got to be prepared to stand. But we can do it, not with an austere and a harsh and a hard and a denying exterior. We can say it by the grace of God, because we know a better way. Amen? Amen. Amen. Second point this morning, a people that are eager to do what is good. What does it mean in this day and age, do you think, to be eager to do what is good? I hope that if you kind of reflect on your own lives, that you would see yourselves as people who are motivated to do good. There's lots of goodness in our world. There are lots of people that are motivated to do good. I certainly hope and pray and believe that Christians are very strongly amongst those. Indeed, I see ample evidence every day working down here at the Wells Place Centre. Lots of goodness, lots of kindness, lots of love, lots of goodness being shared out. But I think being eager to do what is good takes it to a whole different level. Being eager to do good means we're ready to do it again and again and again and again. And while I think lots of us are motivated to do good, I think most of us, if we kind of reflected perhaps, also subconsciously have a goodness limit, kind of a goodness quota. A bit like the stickers you see on the back of vehicles that say, you know, restricted to 60 miles an hour. Maybe that vehicle could actually do 100, but it's restricted. Perhaps we Christians are restricted to a certain number of what we consider to be our quota of good deeds a day. In Scripture, Peter gave us a hint as to his forgiveness quota when he asked of Jesus, how many times have I got to forgive my brother? Up to seven times? Get the idea that seven times might have been kind of at the limit of his forgiveness. I'm sure you will remember well what Jesus said to him. Not seven times, but seven times 70. In other words, again and again and again and again. When thinking about faces that came to mind under the heading of eager, the first one that came into the frame was my dog, Thor, or our dog, Thor. If you've ever visited the Dodson household, Thor will greet you, probably while you're still several yards up the road, by barking his head off. But when you come through the door, he'll jump up on you. And then when you sit down, typically he will bring you an item. It could be a ball, it could be a stick, it could be a stone. And he'll plop it in front of you. And then he'll look at you. And then he'll look down at the object and look up at you again. And then look down at the object again and look up until you reach your hand out. And then he goes into full alert. And you pick up whatever the object is and you throw it for him. And you think your good deed is done. Only moments later, Thor is back. with whatever the object was, and he's dropping it at your feet again. And before long, you realize Thor's capacity for stone throwing or stick throwing or whatever it is limitless. He has no limit on his eagerness to chase his ball or to play. Where would you put yourselves on the eagerness scale? What would it take you to turn? What would it take to turn you into a Christian Thor? A Thor for goodness, eager to do good. I hope, brothers and sisters, that we can step up in eagerness today. Our world needs eagerness. There is no substitute for enthusiasm. Enthusiasm goes such a long way. And just it's the nature of things that people are not eager to step up and step up and step up. But I think that's our call. I really do. Third point, and this is back to our opening verses. Slavery. What does Paul have to say to slaves? And what on earth has that got to say to us today? Let me read those verses again for us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about our God, our Saviour, attractive. Well, I don't know what you make of those. I wonder if that's what you were expecting the Apostle Paul, the mighty Apostle Paul, to say about slavery. Why isn't he attacking the abominable practice of slavery? Why isn't he urging slaves to rise up and throw off their yoke? Is this really the same guy that made that beautiful statement about equality in Galatians chapter 3 that says this: there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all free. It's a level playing field. There is equality. So how can he tolerate the abomination that is slavery? 2,000 years ago, the world and work were different in many, many ways. Some of them are still the same, but in many ways they were different. And an obvious one is slavery. I'm sorry to say that modern-day slavery is still around, as we will only be too aware. But in most countries today, in fact, probably in all countries, it's underground. It's criminal. Back then, back in Roman times, slavery was state-sponsored. It was simply a routine part of their world. But that wasn't just the Roman Empire. That was all the other empires and kingdoms. And that was the way they did it back then. You went and conquered. You captured the people that you just conquered. And you turned them into your slaves. That was their way of doing life. What did it mean to be a slave? Just this. You, your body, your person is another person's property. So you quite literally can be bought and sold. Your will is subject to another's authority. Your labour is obtained by another's coercion. There's no such thing as pay. There's no reward in that sense. You're just an object. The Roman Empire had brought enslavement to all those who resisted it. It's estimated that at its height, the empire had approximately 50 million slaves propping it up, keeping it going. That's an awful lot of bondage and an awful lot of misery. Never mind that it had brought peace to vast swathes of lands and a host of real tangible benefits, hitherto unthinkable improvements in medicine, education, sanitation, construction, irrigation. Some of you may recognise a film that states these for us. Public safety, prosperity. But it was all on the back of legions of slaves, which was a shaming and a denigrating place. Can you imagine being a slave? So how come Paul wasn't taking issue with it? And this is the point that I really wanted to try and camp out on today, is the expression that I've used, or really try and grasp today. Because what drove Paul's worldview and his instructions was an eternal perspective. It was an eternal perspective. It didn't matter whether it was about slavery or about relations between husband and wife or parents and their children, whether it was his own personal or others' imprisonment, beating, hunger, or wealth. Of ultimate importance to Paul was the eternal perspective. The only thing that counted for him was the attractiveness of the gospel. His goal was to win people into an eternal relationship. An eternal relationship. So stuff that happens down here, just not on the same level. That quote that from Galatians was about we who are in Christ. In this world, Paul well understood this, we're still male and female. Greek and Jew, or Jew and Gentile. Slave and free, rich and poor. Manager and worker, but in God's kingdom, we are something else. We are one in Christ. Paul got that. And it was seared into him. It was just seared into his very being. Do you get that? We who sit here today, I imagine most of us would declare a faith. We would declare, we understand, we believe in a God. We believe he's there. But boy, don't we find that hard to live out as we live in the world. Boy, don't we find it, you know, much easier to just go with the flow, to go along with. In 1 Corinthians, Paul challenges the Christians pursuing lawsuits against each other. Why not be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? In other words, don't you get it? This stuff isn't about, you know, he owes me and I owe him, or he's been naughty to me, or he's been nasty. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about an eternal perspective. Paul considered himself a slave. But it wasn't a slave to the Romans or any other empire. It was a slave to Christ. Are you a slave to Christ? Crucially, the Pax Romana, that peace that the Roman Empire brought, ensured freedom and safety of movement, freedom of religion across the Roman world, that enabled the gospel to travel to the four corners, you know, of that known world in just a generation or a couple of generations. The sudden dismantling or destruction of that would have brought chaos. And if you disbelieve that, just look what happened to the Roman Empire when it did finally collapse. You know, our world, our known world, the Mediterranean, was plunged into darkness. What they called it, the Dark Ages. You know, it took a massive step back for hundreds and hundreds of years. That was the collapse of the Roman Empire. So Paul has because he has an eternal perspective, he's not about social justice compared with winning souls and an eternity. That doesn't mean he was pro-slavery. Doesn't mean that he wouldn't have abhorred it. But he had an eternal perspective, a different perspective on it. At the time that Peter and Paul were writing the letters to the churches, persecution, false accusation, religious intolerance were never very far away from these fledgling Christian communities trying to take root. And in those early days especially, Christianity was treading a very dangerous path between promoting that wonderful freedom in Christ that Paul has shared about, without being seen by the state as seditious. So Paul pleaded with converts to be good Christians as well as good citizens, not instead of. So where does that leave you and me and our place in the world and at work today? Well, truly and utterly convinced, it's just about our eternal perspective. Do you have an eternal perspective? Do you see your life in the light of eternity, or just in the next day or the next week? Or it's such a challenge, isn't it? But as I was reflecting on this, it kind of struck me that it's just about, do we want to clutch on hold of the paltry penny of this life, rather than exchange it for the unmeasurable treasure of eternity? Do you see your circumstances, even your suffering, even when things are not going the way that it would be nice, as simply the darkness against which the light of Christ might shine even brighter. All things, I believe, especially the difficult things, are opportunities for us to show, no, we've got the eternal perspective. That's not nice, but I see it for what it is. Can you do that? I believe that's our call. I believe if Paul was with us today, his words would be the same as he gave to Titus and those he was ministering to at Crete. Whatever your situation, whatever your station, wear it. Don't moan about it. Wear it. Adorn it. Adorn it, because this is what God has put in your life for you at the moment, and it's an opportunity for you to shine like a jewel. Adorn it. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, you know all about our struggle because Jesus came to earth and was fully human. And whilst he was fully God as well, he understands, you understand, our struggles on this planet, our temptations, our distractions. Lord Jesus, I pray this day that we would be people able to say no, but not through harshness, through grace, Lord Jesus, because there is a better thing that we have. Lord Jesus, I pray that we might be a people that are eager to do good, because you are good and you have filled us up. And Jesus, I pray that just as Paul burned with that eternal perspective, things of this life, things of this earth had no matter for him, no consequence at all. He thought them all rubbish, that we could grasp that eternal perspective ourselves. And Father, live different lives to those around us, not in condemnation or in judgment, but in love, in grace and beauty, and in your name. Amen.